Good morning, good evening, good afternoon. We are back again with another podcast episode. We are looking in the book of Jonah, our study. We're at part three here of our study in the book of Jonah to get us back on track from last week to where we are now. A little quick recap. Jonah had paid to get on a ship, and he had ran as far in the opposite direction from God as possible. We had talked about where Nineveh was in relation to, and this was from the first podcast, but where Nineveh was in relationship to where Tarshish was, and that he was in actuality trying to get as far away from where God wanted him to be as possible. And then last time, as we were studying or reading there, we saw in the scriptures where God sent a wind, sent a strong storm out. The ship's getting tore apart. In my opinion, he sent this storm to get Jonah's attention because Jonah's not doing what God has called him to do. But then we ended on finding that rather than Jonah being up there with everybody else, he missed out on the, even though it was to other gods, he missed out on the prayer meeting that was going on the deck because Jonah had went down into the bottom of the ship and went to sleep. And we discussed some on how there's dangers in, Jonah had put himself in a dangerous position by being asleep when the storm come, but there's dangers in us as Christians falling asleep on God and what it actually means to fall asleep on God. So we talked some about that last week. So this go around, we're going to look at just a few more verses this time because as I started reading here, we'll start in verse 7. Jonah chapter 1, verse 7. But as I was reading this, something stuck out to me, and I kind of researched a little. So we're going to do a little research history type lesson to kind of set up what's going on, what this actually means, this thing that they're doing here in verse 7, what it means, how it was intended, the original intent, how man changed the original intent. And you can say this about a lot of things. God has done all of these wondrous things for us, and us as fallen sinful man have taken it and corrupted it for our own use, for how we want it to look. Same here in what we're about to talk about in verse 7, but I got a little interested while I was studying it out, so got a little bit of notes I want to share on what this means, how God intended it, what it turned into, and why you don't hear this saying much anymore. So anyway, before I get too far ahead of myself, let's just get into the scripture. We'll read Jonah chapter 1, verse 7. It says, "And they said every one to his fellow, come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah." Now, what stuck out to me, and I wanted to look deeper, a deeper dive, is casting lots. What does that mean? What does it mean to cast lots? It sounds, and maybe it's just me, but in my mind, it kind of has a negative inflection to it or a negative tone. It sounds like something you really shouldn't be doing, because to me, casting lots sounds a lot like sitting behind the back of the schoolhouse shooting dice and gambling, and really we end up getting that way. But casting lots is in the Bible, and it was used in the Bible by God's people for God. So we need to kind of look at what it is, put it into a biblical sense, and look at how over time man changed what it was, abused what God had gave them, and then ultimately why it's no longer needed. So, casting lots, this is my definition. It's kind of like a decision-making method, similar to flipping a coin, playing rock, paper, scissors, whatever. It was a way they made a decision, typically for the Lord. It was a way they decided, okay, we need to do something, and we need God to tell us which direction to go, so they would cast lots. So, in a biblical sense, it's how people were to seek out God's will and the direction for what he would have them to do. It would be to cast lots. casting lots. We find the first mention in the Bible of casting lots in Leviticus chapter 16, verse 8. There it says, "And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat." So we're talking in Leviticus, we're talking law, we're talking this is how God told them to make this decision. They had the two goats, they were going to send one off with the sins of the people into the wilderness for the scapegoat. But this is how the decision was made, and it wasn't a man-made decision. The casting of lots was spiritually and symbolically the way they sought out God's will. What should we do in this situation? Well, let's cast lots and see what God, how he directs us, what he tells us to do. So that's what casting lots really is, or really was intended to be, I guess. But it changed over time. Now, we'll notice when I was researching casting lots, casting of lots is mentioned in the Bible 70 times in the Old Testament, but only 7 times in the New Testament. Okay? Why? I mean, 70 times in the Old Testament, we didn't have, Jesus hadn't come yet. We've lost because of the fall of man, Adam and Eve, direct communication, daily talk, walk in the garden with God type relationship. So 70 times in the Old Testament, you'll find where there's a mention of them casting lots to seek God's will for what they should do, to seek God's direction, to seek the answer to this, whatever the problem is they're having. Only 7 times in the New Testament, and there's a reason. And we'll get to that here in a minute. But I want to look at three thoughts here that we need to consider about the practice of casting lots that makes this make a little bit more sense. So number one, even in casting lots, it was about the action. It wasn't about the action itself, the actual however they cast, whether it be flipping a coin, rolling dice, picking straws, whatever casting lots looked like. It wasn't about the action itself, but it was more about, or all about actually, what God instructed through the actions of the casting of lots. And to make that make a little bit more sense, let me show you here. Proverbs 16:33 says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord." So the lot was cast. I think of dice. That's just what comes to my mind. The dice are rolled. I rolled the dice, but the decision, the direction, the answer came through that from God. Not because I blew on my hand before I threw the dice, or I said lucky sevens and threw the dice, or whatever people do at the little table where they throw the dice. None of that was what was important. What was important was the direction that God gave through the casting of lots. And this goes on, I mean, further, because you can see it, or they could have sat and cast lots all day long. But at the end of the day, the meaningful part was if they obeyed the direction through the outcome of the lots. That goes back to being faithful. That goes back to being doers and not hearers only. I can pray, God, give me direction, give me answers, show me what I need to do in this situation. And that's good. We're supposed to do that. God expects that. But when he gives you the direction and the answer, and it's back in your court, the ball's in your court, so to say, then what are you going to do? That's the important part. Seeking, it says, seeking you shall find, knock and it shall be answered, all those things. I get all that. But once you get that answer, once you get that direction, what do you do with it? Do you follow it? Do you do what God says? Or do you just hear it and be like, not the answer I was looking for, Lord, or that sounds too hard, or I don't want to do that, let somebody else do that. That's where obedience and following the Lord, even when it looks, like I've said many times, when it looks crazy and people think you're stupid. Well, I look crazy and people think I'm stupid, and I probably sound crazy half the time I talk. But if God says do it, just do it. Who am I to question him? He doesn't ask my opinion. He doesn't need me. I need him. He doesn't need my opinion. He created the world. What can I offer to him as far as, Lord, I think this is how we should take care of this problem? I don't know. Back to the puzzle. I've said this many, many times again. I'm only seeing five pieces of the huge jigsaw puzzle. He sees the whole thing put together. Where do I get off telling him what to do? So, in one part or consideration of casting lots number one, it wasn't so much the casting of lots, the action, but it's the instruction that was received from God through the casting of lots that was important. Now, we already kind of mentioned this, but just like a lot of other things, over time, like much of what God had established as, or has established as holy, man turned this into something corrupt. And I think of, and it's on my mind because it's been a while, but not too long ago, watching The Chosen really put this in a new perspective to me, seeing it, read it many times, but actually seeing it, the money changers in the front of the temple, they were selling doves and turtle doves and pigeons and lambs and all. They were selling what people were buying to take in for the priest to sacrifice for their sins to make a profit. Okay, they had took the sacrificial system that God had established and made it money-making racket, racketeered it into something for their own advantage. It had lost its holiness because God said, bring the lamb without blemish. And if you didn't have the lamb, the two turtle doves and all that, he set all this up in the law. And now it's like, well, I don't even have to go out and find that or raise that or nurture that or work on that. I'll just show up at the temple with some money and buy one and take it into God. It had been corrupted. And it was similar to that. And that's what happened with casting of lots. Over time, man corrupted this way that God gave them to seek his direction and to seek his will into something that they basically just turned into a game to place wagers on, which is rolling dice. They basically turned it into a game. We see it at the foot of the cross where they cast lots for Jesus' clothes. They turn it into how can I make this fun for me? How can I make this about me? And that's where we fall a lot is nothing in this world is about us. It should all be about God. But the flesh is selfish. The flesh is needy. The flesh is prideful. And we turn all these things that are God ordained into man corrupted. Read chapter 1 of Romans and see how we've turned, and instead of worshiping and blessing the Creator, we bless and worship and lift up the created, the creature. So over time, one, casting lots, it was a way for them to seek out God's will. Over time, it gets corrupted. But then we notice we said that it's mentioned 70 times in the Old Testament, but only 7 times in the New Testament. There's a reason it's not mentioned as much in the New Testament, and this stuck out to me. Once Jesus had completed his work on the cross, and salvation was available to man, once you become saved, we now know, once I'm saved, I have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit inside me as a guide. I don't have to cast lots to see what God wants me to do. I don't have to cast lots to see what God's will for my life is. I seek him through prayer. I have direct access to God, which they didn't in the Old Testament. Remember, we're talking about the temple and the veil and all these things. They didn't have that direct access. They also didn't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to guide them. That's what the Holy Ghost does inside of us. So, in honesty, once Jesus had made the sacrifice on the cross, once the Holy Spirit had been poured out, there was no need for the casting of lots anymore. And it just so happens it no longer appears in the Bible because the Holy Spirit is our guide. The last mention of casting of lots, you'll find in Acts chapter 1. I'll read you the verse here in a minute. But the last mention is the disciples were looking for which man God would have them replace Judas in the 12 disciples. So they cast their lots. In Acts chapter 1, verse 26, this is the last mention in the Bible of casting lots. It says, and they gave forth their lots, And the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 disciples. Okay, so in Acts chapter 1, verse 26, the last mention of casting lots, the disciples did it to seek God's direction. Jesus is already, keep in mind here, Jesus is already died, buried, rose again. The work has been finished. But there's one thing that hasn't happened yet in Acts chapter 1. So they cast these lots to seek God's will, to seek God's direction, and to seek who God would have them set up in Judas's place amongst the disciples. And I say there's something that hasn't come down, hadn't finished yet, even though Jesus said it is finished, the work of salvation was finished. But this is in Acts chapter 1. But when you flip over to Acts chapter 2, we read about the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2 is where the Holy Spirit came down and began to indwell within the disciples and within this church and the saved. And at that point, you don't hear about them casting lots anymore because you have that guide within. You have that voice that Jesus, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they're all three in one, and you have Him residing in you. He is your light, so to say. He is your guide. So you don't have to cast and say, God, I'm going to roll these dice, and based on what numbers come up, that's what direction you would have me to go. No, I have the Holy Spirit that tells me, Jeremy, you shouldn't be doing that, or Jeremy, this is what you should do. And that comes along with prayer. Okay, we can't just ride out thinking, okay, the Holy Spirit's going to take care of, which He could. The Holy Spirit's going to take care of everything and I'll always be on the right path. We have to pray and seek. And through the Holy Spirit, God tells us what to do. But just like we said with the casting of the lots, and it's not the action, but God's will and what you do with it. When we pray and seek and the Holy Spirit tells us what to do, then it's back on us. And we actually have to follow through and do it. But I found that, just me, and I may have nerded out on you for a minute. I'm going to get a drink of water here. I may have nerded out on you for a minute, but when I read that and saw cast lots, that just hit me for some reason. I wanted to study a little bit deeper and find out a little bit more about it. And what I found, very interesting. So there's through verse 7 in Jonah. Casting lots. Let's read two more verses. We'll read verse 8 and 9. Finish up for the week. We'll pick up next time in Jonah chapter 1, verse 10. Hey, Jonah's a very short, I said I think the first time I did this, Jonah's a very short book in the Bible. It only has four short chapters in my little Bible here at work. It only takes up two pages. And I thought, well, we'll just fly through this. And here we are on the third one, and we're stopping at verse 9 of chapter 1. So go figure. That's what you get for listening to a Jeremy podcast or a Jeremy Bible study, because sometimes I blabber and sometimes I go slow. Jonah, we happen to be going slow right now. Can't say it'll stay that way, but right now we are. So let's look at verses 8 and 9. I'm going to read both of them, then go back and give you my notes I took. So verse 8 says, Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us? What is thine occupation? Whence comest thou? What is thy country? And of what people art thou? Verse 9 says, And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Now, that's the King James Version. Let me give you the Jeremy, as I call it, the Jeremy International Version, which is just, if they had a book called Bible for Dummies, it'd be worded kind of like this, because I'm a dummy and I have to break it down to what is this actually saying. So in verses 8 and 9, basically, you've got, they've woke him up, they've brought him up, they've prayed to their gods, they've got no answer, they're throwing cargo over, still no answer, the storm's still coming, they're looking over at Jonah funny and they're like, All right, buddy, who are you? What's going on here? It's time to give an account. And then in verse 9, Jonah gives an account. I find it interesting that even though he's on the run from God, he still says in there, I fear the Lord, the God of heaven. Jonah doesn't deny that. Jonah doesn't say, I don't know what y'all are talking about. This ain't my fault. God who? he's still, even though he's trying his best to get out of doing what God told him to do, he still says, I'm one of his. He still has that backbone there. He hasn't lost it all. There's still that seed of faith in him. And he admits, this is who I am. I fear God. I fear the Lord. I'm a Hebrew. I'm one of his. And we'll see how that plays out in a little bit. But I want to end on this thought of, they bring Jonah up. They ask him to give an account of who he is, what he does, where he's from. And Jonah gives them an account. Now, I want to jump over to the New Testament. And if you want to mark this down, it's going to be coming from Matthew chapter 16. I'll share a few verses of it here with you in a minute. But there's a time when Jesus asked his disciples to give an account. Not of who they are, but who he is. And we'll get into that. But I think spiritually we need to take that and apply it to our lives today in a way. So let's say in Matthew 16, Jesus asked the people, asked the disciples, who he is. Let's just read the verses. So I'm going to read Matthew chapter 16, verses 13, 14, and 15, and really focus more on 15 here in a minute. So verse 13 says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that the Son of Man am? And they said, some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the other prophets. Then we jump back to Jesus, verse 15. He saith unto them, but who say ye that I am? Everybody else has said, he's John the Baptist, he's Elijah, he's Jeremiah, he's one of the other prophets that's come down to us, he's this, he's that. But who do you say I am? Now I want to take that and leave on this thought. Kind of flip it off of Jesus and who we say Jesus is. Because if we're not saying he's Lord of Lords, Kings of Kings, the Savior of our soul, we got problem number one, and we got to fix that before we can get any of the rest of this. Number one is salvation. Before we can do Bible study and it makes sense and be useful to you, you got to be saved. But let's take that and flip it now. Our everyday life, our Monday through Saturday, actually Monday through Sunday, but let's take out our little bit of time we give Jesus on Sunday and a little bit of time we may or may not give him on Wednesday, depending on if we feel like going. Take that out, our everyday life, in front of our coworkers, when we're out at the ball fields, okay? Because you see parents try T-ball, baseball, T-ball. You'll see some parents that you never thought could speak that can speak at T-ball games. And that, to me, is when the real you starts coming out. But anyway, we're at work. We're around our coworkers. We're at the ball fields. We're at the whatever you like to do, fishing tournament, wrestling, race car track, fill in the blank. Out in everyday life, that speaks to who you really are. Because it's easy to get in church on Sunday and get caught up in everything and look the part. And you could, I did it as a lost teenager. I could look it, I could sound it with the best of them, but I didn't have it. And it's easy to get caught up in all of that. And if that's the only place you see Jeremy's at church on Sunday, I can fool you. And you can say, well, I see him every Sunday and he's praising the Lord and he's singing and raising his hand and shouting and all that. But who am I the rest of the time? So where Jesus asked in verse 15, he asked this to his disciples. He said, who do you say that I am? I want us to focus this week as we end on who does the world say that we are? Not my church family. If you go to Victory Bible and say, who's Jeremy? They'll say he's the Sunday school teacher or he's the youth pastor or he plays guitar and him and his mama sing. They'll say something like that. But what if I ask the people at work? What if you, not knowing any of these people at my work, came and just picked one at random? There's about, in the homes, I probably got about 35 staff. We're not going to go with the people here in the office because they know how what I stand for and how I live. But let's just say my staff, 35 staff, and you pick at random one of them. And this is oh me. This hits home to me. So don't think I'm pointing fingers. I'm having to digest this myself. But you at random pick one of my 35 and say, I want to talk to John Doe. I say, okay, well, they're over at house so-and-so. Go over there. And you go and say, who is Jeremy? Well, they're probably going to say, well, he's the director or he's the Hope Home related. He said, no. Not work related. Who is he? Because some of them are my friends. All of them are feel like my family. I love all my staff that work here. Don't get me wrong, but I'm close to some. We're friends. We're buddies, I think. Maybe they don't like me. But anyway, some may not know me outside of here, but some do. And what would they tell you? I'm like, oh, man, he's crazy. Oh, man, he's a jokester. Oh, he's an Alabama fan. How far are you going to have to dig before they say, he's a Christian? Oh, yeah, he's the youth pastor at Victory Bible. What about at the ball fields? Coach Jeremy. I've been baseball coach, football coach, basketball coach. Never coached soccer because I don't know anything about soccer. To me, that's not a sport. But anyway, baseball, football, basketball. The kids would say, oh, that's my coach. The parents might say, that's the coach of my kids. Some may say he knows a lot about this sport. Some may say he's dumb as a rock and don't know what he's doing. Be honest. But what do they say about me spiritually? Because what they say, or the lack thereof, that they say about my spiritual life and my influence spiritually, not as Jeremy the man or Jeremy as a figure of an adult or what a man should look like or what a father should look like. None of that. What a Christian is, what they say or what they don't say, says a lot about how I live my life in front of them. How many would say he's a good baseball coach, or how many might mention, I appreciate that he says prayer after every practice? Oh, me. Okay? How many would say, he's taught my kid how to, and I can't do this, but he's taught my kid how to throw a perfect spiral, or he's talked to my kid about how football is fun, but God is more important. How basketball can be fun, can take you in a lot of different places, but it can't take you where Jesus Christ can take you. And it goes back to our platforms we have. And I've harped on this before, and I've preached on this and taught on this, but it's important to me. We all have platforms, different platforms. Mine's not the same as yours. Yours is not the same as mine. I can't reach the same people you can reach. You can't reach the same people I can reach. Some people that'll listen to me might not listen to you. Some people that'll listen to you definitely won't listen to me. So we all have a platform. That's why it's important to share our gospel. And not just to share it in word, but to share it in action. I can say I'm a potato. You know, remember, I'm the king of horrible examples. I can say I'm a potato until I'm blue in the face, and I can keep it. No, I'm a potato. You can put me in the oven. You can bake me. You can cut me up, make me into french fries. I'm a potato. I'm not a potato. I can say I'm a Christian, but does your life show it to those who are looking? Because somebody's always looking. Go back to the last Bible study on how Ruth looked at Naomi. She was lost. She was a Moabite. They had other gods, but she saw something in Naomi and said, I might not understand what that is, but whatever it is, I want it. Well, when people look at our life and how we act and interact and how we respond to the negatives, how we respond to the bad call at a baseball game, how we respond to the bad news from the doctor, how we respond to the I'm broke, how am I going to make it to the next paycheck, how we respond to those things, can people look at our life and say, I don't know how he does that, but whatever it is he has that allows him to be happy and allows him to carry on and allows him to be upbeat and allows him to keep the faith or allows whatever, whatever it is, I want it. Or do they just look at us and they're like, yeah, he's a good baseball coach, or he's a dumb baseball coach, or he's my boss, and he's an idiot, he's a this, he's a that. That's important. Our testimony is important. If our gospel be hid, it's hid from those that are lost. I can't stress that. That's got to be my favorite Bible verse. Can't stress that enough. So, we've gone over some stuff here, and we get way off. I know I always do. Get way off on actually staying within the guidelines of the book of Jonah. But today I want to leave you with a thought of, and you think about this until we come back next week when we pick up Jonah chapter 1, verse 10. When the world looks at you each and every day, who do they say that you are? When you're not around, who do they say that you are? My prayer is that they see Jesus in you. My prayer is that they see Jesus in me. And if not, let's work to put our faith into action.